Our Father, as we come to your word now, we pray that we would rejoice in what it is we find here and what we read and what we discover about your unstoppable plans for the reign of Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that by your Spirit, we would surrender to your will today and all our days in the name of Jesus. Amen. You find today's reading on page 723. If you turn there, Luke chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 26 to verse 38. Sometimes described as the Annunciation, if that means anything to you. Page 723, Luke. So we begin at verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. And so reads God's word. Now, if you've ever been in an interview, you will have been asked how it is you fit into the team. You know, what skills is it you bring? What are your strengths and what are your weaknesses and all that stuff? You know, how do you see yourself? And some of you are the visionary types. If not, you'll be familiar with the people who are the visionary types. They're the person that's tasked to set out the vision, to cast the vision, a 5, 10-year, 50-year vision, with big ideas, big goals, and big dreams. And then you have what I call the implementer type. So you may be more like that person. This is the person who's furrowing their brow, even as the visionary speaks. You know, this person hears all that's going on. They ask themselves, okay, but how is any of that actually going to be done? And who's going to do it? Because it's probably not you, visionary type. And the implementer then is orientated towards practical tasks. You know, how are we going to get this thing done? And they're often frustrated by the visionary because they want to know how these lofty ideas are actually going to translate into reality. And the implementer doesn't like loose ends and unfinished business. And they tend to be the finishing completer type. You know, let's get this thing done. Let's make some lists. You guys love lists. And then you can tick the box and say, that's that thing done. Inevitably, tension arises between these different types. And frustration can come when things seem to be making little progress. And yet the vision is there. Now, what I want you to see from this passage this morning in Luke is that God is a visionary and an implementer and a finisher-completer. He sets out his plan, he implements his plan, he finishes and will complete his plan, and there's no doubt about that. But the remarkable thing is that he also is a team player. And so he brings ordinary people on board to achieve his purposes. And so the right thing to do in response to God like that is to surrender to his will. Now, a lot of time has passed since God had last spoken to his people at this, as we pick up this story. Little progress seems to have been made. Will the vision fail? Will it be realized or not? When would this plan that God set out hundreds of years before actually be implemented? Where is this Messiah, this promised one that we were told about? Where is this king of the vision statement set out in 2 Samuel 7, the one whose kingdom would never end? Where is this guy? Where are these things going to take place? What's the plan? How is it going to get done? And this section from Luke sets that out. It's a vision statement, but it has a specific action plan, a team effort like none other. It has God involved, angels, humans, all stitched into this vision and all playing their part in an unstoppable plan. Now, Luke has already been showing us how unstoppable God's plan is, because in the preceding section, an older woman named Elizabeth was barren all her life, and now she is in her fifth month of pregnancy, a miracle announced in advance by the angel Gabriel, who we'll meet this morning. And that baby was said to be great. His name will be John, and he would prepare the people for one even greater. And so when we read in the sixth month of our reading there in verse 26, that is a reference to Elizabeth's pregnancy. And God has a plan. He has a list of to-dos, clearly defined, tasks assigned with names alongside them. He has a huge vision, but his plan is unstoppable and specific. Now, there is this vague notion that the nativity story is just that. It's a story, it's a nice story, it's a comforting story, but it's really just a myth. But the author of this book is not interested in hearsay or myth. He's the meticulous sort. See how he starts his book in verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of these things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Now, Luke was a doctor, and he was a details man. He's researched and he has investigated everything carefully, and so he's not writing for the sake of a nice story or to peddle lies. He's writing so that certainty can be found. And you can see that in the way this section opens. Look at verse 28, how specific it is. In the sixth month, that's Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And there's nothing vague or myth-like about that. Now, you might struggle with the notion of angels, but if God is there, are angels really such a stretch? And angels are not actually the most supernatural aspect of the story anyway. So Gabriel is sent back to earth. He'd already popped over to see Elizabeth in the previous section. And he's got a message to communicate to Mary. So gets out angel Google Maps. I don't know how he managed it, but he arrives in Nazareth. And he comes to meet Mary there in verse 26. Now, I grew up in a small village called Ratoath in County Meath. And everyone used to say the best thing about Ratoath was the road out of it. Right? Well, Nazareth was a bit like that. It, you know, not a place that people went to on purpose. It wasn't anybody's bucket list, or one that's featured in Lonely Planet, But God has a habit of working through the weak, unlikely, and small things. And so that is where this woman Mary is, and that is where Gabriel is sent. Now, she was engaged, we're told, to a man named Joseph. And unlike today's engagements, you couldn't just break that engagement up and walk away. It was legally binding. You needed a divorce to end it. And we're given a little reference to the vision statement of 2 Samuel 7 because we see that Joseph is in the same family tree as King David. He was a descendant of David there in verse 27. But she was a virgin. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, actually, during the carol service last week, Finn, our son, our eldest son, asked us, "What's a virgin?" You're right, son. I'll talk to you about that later. I don't need to spell it out to you guys, but Luke, well, if you do need it spelled out, come and talk to me afterwards. But Luke repeats the fact several times, and we'll talk more about the significance of that later. So Gabriel approaches Mary in verse 28. He comes to her and he says, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." So we're not told how he appeared, or whether he came and knocked on the door or what. We're not told how that actually happened, but he arrives and he comes to her. And it's wonderful how God is able to stitch his unstoppable plan right into our everyday. Gabriel arrives unannounced, and he arrives privately, it's all very understated and miraculous at the same time, to this young woman, and he speaks to her face to face. And basically in verse 28 he says, "Hello, you're a special object of God's favor. You have been shown God's kindness and grace." Now, Mary, of course, has had no advance warning. And naturally enough, she isn't sure what's going on. It says in verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Gabriel doesn't seem to have had wings, a name badge, or a business card. But it wasn't his appearance, but his words which greatly troubled this young woman. She was greatly troubled, terrified and confused, perplexed. What's going on? Now, she doesn't actually say anything at this point. Maybe she was an internal processor, trying to take in what was just said. So she's wrestling with these words, and Gabriel fills the silence, and without much build-up, he reveals God's unstoppable plan, this vision, and how it will be implemented, and Mary's unique role in the team. And so he goes on to say, "Don't be afraid, Mary," verse 30, "you've found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." I think Gabriel would have done very well with Twitter, because he says an awful lot in a small space, and he certainly does it here. He introduces so much to Mary. He reminds her, though, that this is not a reason to fear. God's grace has found her. And this Jesus, which means God saves, will be great. Great in the way that no one before him or after him would be. And he goes on to say he will be called the Son of the Most High. He will have, therefore, an absolute greatness, a majesty and a supremacy that is unparalleled, because it's the same as the one true God himself. Now, he won't become that. He will always be that. And then the buzzwords start to come thick and fast when he says he will be given the throne of David. He will reign forever. His will be a never-ending rule and kingdom. So this is the vision that was set out in 2 Samuel 7. So God is not only a visionary. He never lets his words fall to the ground. He will realize all his purposes in Jesus. He will finish and complete in the most magnificent and extraordinary way. God's plan for Jesus' rule is unstoppable. And this is no seasonal thing. So Luke intends you to understand that the story of Jesus and his rule has immediate and everlasting implications for you, for your life, the life of those around you, and in fact, for the entire world. This rule applies without exception, and nothing can push it back or exclude it. It's unstoppable. And so when you see a nativity scene, when you hear the words, the baby Jesus, you're not meant to say, oh, how quaint, how cute, how lovely. It's not the same as looking at little baby Matthew out there and thinking, oh, look, isn't he so cute? Which, of course, he is. But Matthew doesn't terrify me in any way. Yet, you should look at the baby Jesus and feel just a bit terrified, actually, because he's saying, I'm your king. You're meant to look at that story of the baby Jesus and say, look, there is my ruler. There is the one whose rule cannot be ignored and whose kingdom knows no borders, not in my life and not in this whole world, and not without any era being affected now and into eternity. And so God's plan for Jesus is unstoppable, and you will collide with that rule one way or another, as will every single one of us. He is a colossal figure, the greatest ruler of all. And so this has everything to do with you and everything to say to you, and it's not meant to make you feel comfortable or cozy. It's not meant as the background music to the season. You know, this isn't Luke's version of Christmas FM. This is the rule of God breaking into your everyday and recalibrating the entire world order. So what will Mary say in response? How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? So is she saying, okay, I think you're maybe some kind of angel. Maybe you don't know about the birds and the bees. Do I need to explain that to you? I don't think that's what she's meaning. It seems that Mary recognizes that this will occur in some way outside of what is humanly possible. Seems as what Gabriel is describing is outside of what is humanly possible. And so the angel answers her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, normally when we think about being overshadowed, it's a bad thing. You know, we say we feel overshadowed by someone or something. We mean that negatively. We mean we've been left out or we've been overlooked, or we mean that we have this cloud that's hanging over us and we feel beaten down by it. But the meaning here actually is very positive. It's the same idea we have in the Old Testament when God manifested his presence and his glory among his people in a very positive way. The times where he materialized and localized himself in a particular time and space. And so when the people were overshadowed by the cloud of the Lord, that was a wonderful thing. That was God with them. That was God guiding them. That was God rescuing and taking them on forward, showing that he would complete his dramatic plan of rescue. And now, in the most incredible way that could have never been envisioned by Mary or by anybody else, God is fusing his very self within the womb of a young woman in the no-frills town of Nazareth. And he would do that by overshadowing Mary, by covering her internally. And with that conception, bringing the greatest miracle of all, God becoming a man, fully God, fully human, a miraculous conception. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And this had been God's unstoppable plan from day one. He would intersect our humanity in the most unimaginable way. He didn't just reach out to us or reach down to us. He became one of us. Nothing is impossible for him, and his plan for Jesus' rule is unstoppable. And Gabriel says just that in his closing words to Mary. So he says in verse 36, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. Now, when we hear words like that, we can't help but be drawn to them. We're attracted to the idea that nothing is impossible with God. But we don't tend to think in terms of God's plan for Jesus' rule. We tend to think in personal terms. And so we quietly hope that because all things are possible with God, all of our wishes and longings, therefore, will be realized. Your life will get easier. That our challenges, obstacles, and our burdens will be removed. But think of how this young woman heard these things. What had been her hopes and plans and preferences? What would her life be like from now on, pregnant, and her fiancé is not the father? You know, things were no different then in terms of how people react to ideas like that than they are now. Her life as she knew it is just the day before, it was gone. Things would never be the same again. Her first pregnancy, and it would prove to be the most significant pregnancy in the history of humanity, and it would define all of eternity. Nothing is impossible with God. This pregnancy will happen miraculously, but how her life will be filled with joy and grief because of it. So if God's plan for God's rule is unstoppable and nothing is impossible for him, we need to realize that our lives could take a radical and uncomfortable turn when we surrender to his will. When nothing is impossible with God, God can do anything, and he's shown that in the incarnation. That's what the immediate reference is to. But that could result in a lot of joy and a lot of pain. But in light of who God is and his unstoppable plans for the rule of Jesus, even if it takes your life in a direction you never would have thought, at a cost you never would have preferred, the only thing to do is to surrender to his will. And that's what Mary does in verse 38. She says, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. This is a stunning, stunning example of absolute surrender to the will of God. Mary accepts God's will at great personal cost. She at this point has no idea how Joseph will respond or what the next 9 months of her life are going to look like and everything after that. But she surrenders to God's will. And she says, in effect, I'm your slave, Lord. I offer my all without any conditions, without actually knowing how this is going to work out. I trust in your unstoppable plan and that is what's best for me, even if none of this makes sense right now. And so that is what faith looks like. Mary is surrendering to God's word. She desires for it to become a reality in her life. She receives God's word without reserve. She allows it to flood her life and dictate her existence. Just as that baby is growing and nurturing in her womb, she wants God's will to grow and nurture in her life and take her entire life over. And so she surrenders to that. She will learn to live by the name of the one in her womb, Jesus, God saves. And her every day, her every heartbeat and step will be forever branded by this surrender to the will of God. Nothing will ever be the same again. Now, Mary, of course, had a unique role, but obviously she did. But hers is the only response that makes sense if Jesus is who Luke in this passage of Scripture is telling us he is. And yes, that will bring both joy and pain. But as the will of God grows and matures and develops in your life, And as you surrender to his will, it will actually bring joy, truth, fulfillment. But there will be cost. But because of who Jesus is, that will always be magnificent, ultimately, and last eternally. And God says to us that if we come to him, if we follow him, if we put our faith in him, he and Jesus will come and make their home with us. Now, Mary knew joy and pain because her surrendering to God's will would take her to her own son's execution. She would experience pain in his birth and terrible pain in his death. She witnessed his death by crucifixion because, like Mary, Jesus himself surrendered to the will of the Father without exception and to the point of death, because it would be in his death and resurrection from the dead that God's unstoppable plan for the rule of Jesus would be realized and shown. He would remove his people's shame, and they will actually rule. We will rule with him in this never-ending kingdom. God's plan for the rule of Jesus is unstoppable. So God is the ultimate visionary. He is the ultimate implementer and finisher completer. Because as we declared to one another in the creed, Jesus will return again to bring judgment and to make all things new. And we have seen that God is the visionary, the implementer, the finisher, completer, and he will do that. And so the only response that makes any sense is to surrender to his will. And may God, by his Spirit, give us the courage and boldness to do exactly that. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these magnificent words from Luke. We thank you, Father, for the way in which you come to us. In ways, Lord, that are beyond our imagination and even our comprehension. But we thank you, Father, that the rule of Jesus is unstoppable. That you established that. That you did that in a way we never could have dreamed up or considered. We thank you, Father, that your ways are not our ways, that you are wise beyond anything we have ever seen anywhere else. And so we pray, Lord, that this season, this Advent, and Lord, for our lives, that we would recognize what it is we have in the person of Jesus, who he is. How, Lord, he is the Son of the Most High. How, Lord, his rule, his throne is never ending, and his kingdom will never end. And we pray, Lord, that like Mary, we would surrender to your will, knowing all the time that it is in this Jesus that you bring us the salvation we need, and that you stand by us in him every day. It's in his name we pray. Amen.